together in our Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, where we find our text. We'll also be looking in the back of our songbooks at Lord's Day 9 in just a moment. But first, we'll read our text together. And our text is from Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, where we find these words. It's found on page 546, 546, Psalm 33. The steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 33, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with the harp and ten strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And here's our focus. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all, observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And that's as far as reading in Psalm 33. Then I do encourage you to take your songbooks. We'll turn in the back of our songbooks to look at Lord's Day 9. As I said before, we started our series working through the Apostles' Creed. Last week, we looked at the division of the articles, the three persons of the Trinity. Now we come to Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9, that's found on page 876, 876. And we'll confess together the answer of question and answer 26, question and answer 26. Lord's Day 9, let's respond with the answer together. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And that's as far as we're reading in Lord's Day 9. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is your God big enough? We live in a world that is constantly shrinking the place and power of God. God is being delegated to the power of what we do not yet know. This is called the God of the gaps, something we can't yet understand, something we can't yet quantify. That's where God is. But now, as we become more advanced, more knowledgeable, the reign that we, the power, the person and work of God is being pushed to the side. We know how the sun rises and sets. We've split the atom. We've cloned life itself. We now control the future. We have the power over creation to bend it to our will and our design. Our world would say, why do we need God? So our world has a rather low view of God. And added to this, the current feminist movement tells us that men are bad. Patriarchy is a bad word. Who would want God as a father? Why not have God as a mother, a kinder, a gentler God? We don't need men, much less God as a father, to care for us. So you see, coming into this context of the world in which we live, the fatherhood of God is a despised doctrine. But today we are going to see that God, the Father who created us, is a doctrine of great comfort and great encouragement for us. Last week we saw the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of the three persons with their distinct name, a person, and work. This evening we are going to consider this theme. Jesus Christ reveals his Father as the creator of all for our comfort. Jesus Christ is revealing his Father as our Father for our comfort. You'll remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he did not teach them to pray to his Father, as in only the Father of Jesus, but to our Father. And when he returned to his Father, he returned to our Father in heaven. At our first point, then, we are going to see when we confess God the Father and our creation, we are acknowledging that God and Father created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see, everything that is around us, has a beginning in his hand. Matter, space, time, these things are not eternal. Rather, our God and Father is the fountain and source of everything good, including the fountain and source of all things. As the scriptures begin, children, as you have all memorized, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. We read this earlier in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Again in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we know that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is the very teaching that we confess, that we embrace with hearts of faith. When we confess in Lord's Day 10 that the eternal, Lord's Day 9, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ out of nothing created heaven and earth. God did not use a substance that was already present, but rather he first made all substance. The word creation means to form, to fashion, to make, to mold. What God was like is he was like a potter that forms the clay. But every potter that we find today, every maker uses some substance to start with. There is no one who can make a painting without using paint. There is no one who is able to make some sort of pottery without using clay. But our God first made the pottery, first made the clay out of nothing. In the beginning, God spoke into the void when there was nothing but emptiness and silence. And he called light and life and substance and then created creatures to fill all of these specific things. Since we just finished our series on our identity before we started our series in Job, we can be very brief here, but it is very clear that the doctrine of a supernatural creation at the hand of the Father out of nothing is not compatible with macroevolution or the teaching of the Big Bang. Because substance is not eternal. Life did not become a product springing forth from random chance or time. We did not evolve from less developed creatures. We did not climb out of the primordial ooze. It is a matter of faith that we make this clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, reaffirmed in the teaching of the law in Exodus chapter 20. Why do we work 6 days and rest one? Because we are following the example of the Father in the beginning who made all things in 6 days and rested on one. One of the reasons our society is so adamant and committed to the teaching of evolution is because if we can convince ourselves that we came from random events or chance, we can liberate ourselves from our Creator. We are free if we just happen to be here. There is no purpose, and therefore there is no person to whom we are accountable. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, we do belong. We do have a purpose, and we were made by a relational person. He is our Father, and we are His creatures. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship. We are the products of His hand. Your life, your existence is the work of a loving Heavenly Father. So the first application is this. If you are the product of the Father's hand, if God is your maker, you are responsible to Him. The second application is found in Psalm 33. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll look at Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The application that the psalmist gives us is this. When we consider the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars which God has made, it moves us to worship. We stand in awe. Oh Lord, look at the things that You have made. My God, You have done wonderful things. Not only have You made me, but You made everything. I stand in awe as I go outside and I see the meteorites, as I see the northern lights, as I see the sun, moon, and stars each set in their place, as I go to the Grand Canyon, as I walk through the park, as I see the trees and the flowers. Lord, all of these are saying something. They're teaching us. They're calling us to praise the Lord, to stand in awe of Him. The fact that God the Father created everything out of nothing by the power of His Word should move us, should motivate us to praise His name. Worship is the proper response of a supernatural creation. And in order to have a proper understanding of life and who we are, we need to start with God. God revealing Himself to us. I am your God. I am your Creator. I am your Maker. You are mine. You are the product of my hand. And you must acknowledge me and worship me for what I have done. But our God and Father did not just make everything and then set it on the shelf. He didn't just wind it up like a giant clock and let it run itself off. He didn't just fling everything into space and then ignore it, letting it run its own course. That is the heresy called deism. Deism teaches that God made everything, but that He does not sustain everything. Deism teaches that God does not intervene. Perhaps you remember this song many years ago. God is watching us from a distance. God is far away. He is separated from us. He is not acting in this world in any way. But this is not true. God not only created everything, as our catechism says, he still upholds everything that he has made. Paul says this in Acts 17. In him we live and move and have our being. Psalm 33, verse 9. Creation is said to stand firm. How is it that this world has continued to go forth? That season follows upon season. After springtime and summer, you have fall with the harvest followed by winter again. What is stopping this world from devolving back into the mud, our formless void? Our Lord continues to uphold that which he has made. God not only created life by way of his Spirit, he continues to sustain life by way of the same Spirit. So everything that we need for daily life and health are given to us at each moment by our continued loving Father. For if he were to take away his Spirit from us for only a moment, we would cease to exist. The fact is, we are all completely dependent for a continued existence on our Heavenly Father. Now, children, I'm not sure if you know this, but when it comes time to file taxes, your parents have to check a box on their taxes for how many dependents they have. Each child is a dependent. That has to do with how much tax they get back with a rebate and all these different things. But a dependent is simply someone who is looking to someone else. A child is dependent on their parents to provide food, to provide shelter, to take care of their daily needs. In a certain sense, we could say that we are all God's dependents. We are completely dependent upon him. If you were to close his hand, we would all quickly perish and return to the dust from which we have been made. Psalm 136 says that God gives good to all of his creatures. We read earlier from Matthew where we read that our loving Father clothes the grass of the field and gives a home to the birds of the air. He provides all things to all his creatures. Why is this good news? Why is this so important to remember, to confess this fact? Because we not only have our life, the beginning of our life, our creation, our being a beginning of our life, but the continued provision also comes from our Father's loving hand. God is our faithful Father. And as a faithful father, he continues to provide for his children. This is incredibly liberating and comforting. Now, children, did you wake up in the middle of the night last night with worry and anxiety, wondering if your parents would provide food for you? Do you worry about whether or not your mom and dad have paid the electric bill or paid for the water bill? Do you have anxiety and fear that if you go to the fridge or open the cabinet, there will be nothing there and you will have nothing to eat? Or you open the closet and you'll find nothing to wear? Well, most normal kids don't worry about these things because they have loving parents who provide for them and protect them. Well, Jesus teaches us this very important lesson in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, we read that earlier. You have earthly, fallen, finite fathers who provide for you, who protect you, for you, taking care of you, giving you everything that you need. Children, I suspect that if you were to ask your father on the way home, "Dad, I'm hungry. Could I have a piece of fish or a piece of bread? Could I have something to eat?" Would your father turn to you and say, "Here is a stone. Why don't you chew on this?" No loving father would do that. And Jesus says the very thing. You have fallen fathers who are finite, who are limited, who are imperfect, and yet love moves them to show care and concern for their children. And then Jesus comes in with a punchline. If you have earthly fallen fathers who give you good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father? Your heavenly Father whose hand is not short, who is not limited by his inability, who has no sin or selfishness that he is battling against. If you have fathers, earthly fathers who provide, how much more your heavenly Father? Will he not give good gifts to those who ask? So your earthly parents give you a small picture of what your heavenly Father does every day. When you have food on your table, that is a loving heavenly Father saying to his child, this is your daily bread from my hand. And whenever you turn on the tap and you take water in the glass and drink it, bringing it to your lips, your heavenly Father is saying, this is your daily drink from my hand. Having a loving, faithful Father is a liberating truth who has the power to protect and provide, who is lovingly committed to giving his children everything that they need. So we have seen that our Heavenly Father created everything and upholds everything. In our last point, we find that he also rules over everything. The great God and Father is the sovereign one who has a perfect plan and design that is being carried out. We're going to look at this with providence next week in more detail, but nothing happens outside of his control. We saw this with the life of Job, didn't we? That Satan could only do what God allowed him to do. We find the same thing in a reading from Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Negatively, the Lord is able to frustrate the plans of wicked men. Positively, the Lord's counsel stands forever. There is nothing that man can do to undo or to frustrate the purpose and plan of our sovereign God. There is another heresy that we need to watch out for, and that heresy is called open theism. Open theism teaches that God is open to the future, that God responds to events that happen. Open theism teaches that bad things happened and the devil is able to act outside of God's purview or control. God is forced to pivot, to respond when events happen. But brothers and sisters, that is not very comforting. There is no good news in that. If God is not sovereign over the works of everything, then can we ever trust that his goodwill will be done? The devil is a free agent able to act and devour according to his desire without limit. Do we as Christians have any lasting comfort? No, the fact is, nothing happens. Nothing happens outside of his control, his plan and purpose. Lord's Day 10 with providence, nothing happens by chance. All things come to us from his loving fatherly hand. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows the future, for he holds the future. And he's able to take what we would call bad, difficult, harmful events and turn them even to our good. As Joseph would say at the end of his life, speaking to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Even the saving of many lives. When it comes to the reign and rule of God, his control over all, he has complete authority and power. But we have rulers in this world that refuse to bow the knee. We read this earlier from Psalm 33. Let the earth fear the Lord, verse 8, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. We live in a time and a day and age when our rulers are shaking their fist in the hand of a holy God, making their plans and purposes, trying to cut God out of their life and out of this country. All you had to do was watch the news this past week, consider what's going on in downtown Chicago. At the Democratic Convention, you had all that pomp and power and pride on display. Rulers, political players, making their plans, celebrating abortion, rejecting God's law. To these, Psalm 2 says, be wary, be warned, be wise. You may enjoy a season of power and limited authority, but the flower of your reign will quickly wilt. How fast the tides can change. You rulers, be wise. There is a sovereign king who is over you, and one to whom you will one day give an account. All your plotting, it is in vain, and this is good news for us. Sometimes as God's people, we can become discouraged, depressed. We look at the state of the world in which we live and the growing tide of hostility. Even in Europe, there's a crackdown on free speech. There was a stabbing, I think it was in Europe. People being targeted for being a Christian. It is this truth that comforts us, that steals us. God is in control. There is no plan or purpose of man that can undo his good will. Well, before we come to our conclusion, there's a few points of application. First of all, the fatherhood of God is a gift secured for us, delivered to us by Jesus Christ. We have the comfort of belonging to a heavenly Father, and we are his dearly loved children, adopted by his grace. We have the comfort of belonging, of having a family. We can rest assured that God's sovereign plan and goodwill, which is for our good and his glory, will be done. We need not worry about the plans and schemes of men. You have a sovereign Lord who controls everything, who sees everything and knows everything. And this sovereign Lord is your loving Father. He cares for the creation. He clothes the grass of the field. He gives a home to the birds of the air that are worth a few pennies. And Jesus would apply it. Will he not care for you? If the Heavenly Father has already given you the most significant, the most precious gift, which is his Son, will he not give you your daily bread? I know when we live in a season of inflation, the cost of Christian education, car insurance, medical bills, whatever else is draining your bank accounts, it can seem daunting. The cost of the new school year, new shoes for your kids, backpacks, buying gas, buying groceries, these things all add up. This truth comforts us. You have a heavenly Father, the one to whom belong the cattle on 1,000 hills. His hand is not short. He is all-loving and all-powerful. You are in the hands of a loving Father. Will he not provide? He will give you what you need. Not always extra, but what is necessary, he will give. And the final application is that we are called to ask for what we need. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. We're to ask. We're to pray. Jesus wants us to pray to our Heavenly Father, asking him for what we need, and when we are fed, we are to return and acknowledge him and say thank you for the gifts that he has given. As we close, in our introduction to the Apostles' Creed, we have started with a grounding foundational statement. Where did everything come from? To whom do you belong? Your life, your time, your possessions, your breath, these things are gifts given to you from a loving Heavenly Father. You believe, you know the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who is standing in the formless void and said, "Let there be," and there was, is now your Father, who loves you and cares for you, ruling over all. From the smallest ant to the largest star, these are in his hands. So look to the hand of your loving Heavenly Father, asking him for what you need. And when he satisfies you, give him thanks, praise him. When you see the blessings, the beauty of creation, return to the source and worship and praise the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for reminding us of your work in creation, in sustaining and ruling over all. May this truth calm our anxious hearts. May it motivate us to worship as we see the great works and wonders that your hand has wrought. For this next week, may we go forth asking you and thanking you for the gifts that you give. And may we, as your people, the sheep of your hand, continue to praise and worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.